That's me. So we're talking about assurance of salvation today. I covered something similar a few years ago in this Bible study group, but it's been a while, so I thought it might be a good opportunity to talk about it again. And also in my high school Bible class, we've just started onto this topic. We're talking about this with the teenage class in the high school, and it's a good topic. You know, assurance of salvation is something that is critically important, actually. If you have depended upon Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you should have confidence in that relationship. God wants you to have confidence in that relationship. You really don't need to live your life in doubt whether or not you're saved. If you are saved, God wants you to know you're saved. And so what we're going to do this morning is actually just read several scriptures about this topic. That's all we're going to do. I don't have anything clever to say. I just want to look at what the Bible says about assurance of salvation. Because this is, I found, this is a pretty frequent issue that comes up, particularly in young people. Teens have this question arise. It seems like most commonly young people who have grown up in a Christian background, it seems like it comes up somewhat frequently. Am I really saved? People have questions about, did they pray the right kind of prayer? Or did they believe the right facts? Did they know all the information? Were they convicted enough when they prayed and asked the Lord for salvation? Sometimes there's a sin habit in the life, and we take a look at our poor performance, and we say, I don't know. Can I really be saved? I'm not sure, because look at my performance. And so these doubts arise. And I know when I was younger, I had that experience myself. I was saved at a pretty early age. And then a little bit later on, I began to understand more about it, and I also began to understand that I was a really poor performer, personally, and doubts arose, and I got stuck in that pattern that you know, a lot of people find themselves in. You're praying a salvation prayer over and over and over again. And I'll just tell you this, I don't think that's the answer. I don't think that's the solution for finding confidence in your salvation relationship with Jesus Christ, to just keep praying for salvation over and over and over again and just hoping it'll stick. That's really not the source of confidence. So let's talk about that. Can we have confidence in our salvation, and what is the source of that confidence? Number one, our basis of salvation. If you have a Bible with you, that would be great if you would open it up, because we'll be looking at a lot of scriptures this morning, starting with Romans 10 verse 17. And I'll read the verse, and then feel free to comment. The question here is, what is our basis for assurance of salvation? Romans 10, 17 says this, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what would you say? What is the key basis for assurance of salvation? Somebody said God's word. Yeah, that's correct. We exercise faith when we trust Jesus for salvation, but faith has to be based upon something. Faith is not just a feeling of trust, just a kind of general hope that things will turn out all right. That's not what faith is. Faith is a decision to act upon something that we know. So faith without a basis really isn't faith at all. Our faith is founded upon the Word of God, and really that's the foundation for any kind of confidence that we have about spiritual things, and certainly including our salvation. The second point here, are God's promises certain? Why or why not? Let's look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, near the end of your Bible, between 2 Timothy and Philemon. Okay, here we are, Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, that word hope there indicates a confidence, not just a vague feeling, but a confidence of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Are God's promises certain? Yes, no, or maybe? Yes. Okay, now a promise is just as certain as the person making the promise. Does that make sense? So if I make you a promise, you might have maybe a large percentage chance that it'll turn out right, but not 100%. not 100%, because after all, I'm human. And if there's somebody else who makes a promise that you don't really trust their word at all, they've broken their word many times in the past, well, then you would not have much confidence in the promise at all. But the text here says that God, who cannot lie, gives us these promises of eternal life. Why are God's promises certain? Well, because he cannot lie. He cannot lie. It's totally against his nature, not possible for him to break his word. So starting with this foundation right here, is my confidence of salvation based upon my feelings about it? Is it based upon my performance as a person? No, it's based upon the Word of God. And the Word of God is just as sure as the character of God, which is absolutely 100% sure. Now let's look at these salvation verses. John 3:16, Acts 16:31, and Romans 10:13. What is the required action in each one of these verses? And then what is the promised result of those actions? So starting with John 3:16, I think maybe you're familiar with this verse. John 3:16 is a verse about salvation that we've heard probably many times. It says this, "For God so loved the world." And you see the basis of this verse is God and his character. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So at the end of John 3:16, what are the results that are promised? Have everlasting life and will not perish, will not suffer eternal judgment. How does that come to be that a person can have eternal life and not suffer eternal judgment? What is required of us? Believe in Jesus. It's really not something that I do even. The question here says, what is the required action? But it's not a work of mine, it's a dependence. If I'm dependent upon him, he'll save me, regardless of my own performance. Okay, Acts 16:31 is the next verse. Okay, Acts 16:31, and they said, well, this is right in the middle of a story. Here's Paul and Silas in prison, and they're in a town called Philippi, and the jailer, the overseer of the prison, is now frightened because he feels that he's about to lose his job and maybe even his life as a result of things that have just happened, and he's asking, "What must I do to be saved?" And they, Paul and Silas, said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." So what is the result at the end of that verse? The promised result. You will be saved. Yep, you'll be delivered. You'll be rescued. Okay. And what is the requirement of this Philippian jailer? What does he need to do? To believe. It's interesting that he asked the question, "What do I have to do?" And they said, it's not so much what you do, it's who you know. It's who you're believing in that makes all the difference. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And your household, if your household does the same thing, they can also be saved. What a wonderful promise. Okay, Romans 10:13. All right, Romans 10:13 says this, "For whosoever," that includes anybody, right? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." At the end of that verse, what is the promised response from the Lord? What will the Lord do for you or anyone? Save them, that's right. Rescue them from the penalty of their sin. Now at the beginning of the verse, what do we need to do? Call upon the Lord. And again, it's not so much the action. The call here is an expression of dependence. It's not that you have to pray a certain series of words in order to be saved. In fact, this verse is very inclusive. It says anybody who calls upon the Lord will be saved. That's God's promise. So the simple question at the end of point number one here, the simple question is, are you depending upon Jesus Christ alone. Literally, it's that simple. Are you depending upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation? If you are, based upon God's word, what does Jesus do for you? He saves you. It's not that you have to depend in just the right way or pray in just the right way. If you're desperate and dependent upon Him alone and nothing else, you are saved. Now, these are good points to go through. I'm giving you this sheet not so much because I think that you personally might be struggling with this issue, but I am pretty confident that at some point you will talk to somebody who is struggling with this issue. And this is really handy just to go through these Bible verses. Not to direct the attention toward the person's performance or evidences of fruit in their life or something of that nature, but to just talk about what the Bible says. I think personally it's distracting and sometimes damaging to talk to somebody who's struggling with assurance of salvation and talk to them about, well, let's talk about the fruit in your life. Have you seen any answers to prayer recently? And things like that. That's not the real issue. I'm not saying that there is no evidence of spiritual growth in a Christian's life. Sure there is. Of course there is. How do I know that? Because of what the Bible says. God says that faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. He says that He will continue to perform His work in you. The work that He started, He will continue to perform. So sure, that's fine. But that's not the source of assurance. Problem with that is, you and I, we're always going to have issues. We're always going to have weaknesses in our Christian life. There's another problem, too. Somebody who is not dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their only source of salvation, well, they can do good things. That person can do good things and say, well, I'm doing good things. I guess there's fruit of salvation there, evidence of salvation. But you're not saved because of the things you do. You don't lose your salvation because of the things you do. The Savior saves you. He is the source of confidence. Okay, number two, our security of salvation. I'm probably supposed to use this lectern right here. I don't know why. It feels too far away, though. I feel like I need to be closer. It just feels like I'm in a different zip code over here. I don't know. It's farther away, isn't it? Yeah. Plus, there's lights shining on me here so you can see me more clearly, and that can't be a good thing. I know. We don't want that. All right, let's look at number two, some more encouraging scriptures. John 5:24 is the first one. Let's find that, please, John 5:24. A lot of these verses in point number two are in the Gospel of John. That's not surprising because John writes very frequently about life and eternal life and what eternal life really is. So no surprise that we find a lot of information in John's writing about eternal life. John 5, verse 24, the question is, can a believer in Jesus ever be condemned? So the question here, I guess, is can I lose my salvation? To put it in really common terms, after Jesus has saved me, can I lose that salvation? Why or why not? John, 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, Jesus frequently used this term, verily, verily, or truly, truly, and that means this is really absolutely certain. It is ironclad. This is an ironclad statement that cannot fail. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Right now, present tense, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So what's the answer to the question, ladies? Can a believer in Jesus ever be condemned? No. That's an interesting statement. Jesus says, if you are depending upon me for salvation, you will never come into condemnation. You have passed from death to life. You currently have everlasting life. Wow, what a series of great principles there from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. Let's go to another verse, John 6, just a couple pages over, John 6, verse 39 and 40. And the question is here, how many believers in Jesus will be raised at the last day? Here Jesus is talking about a future resurrection of people who believe on him. John 6, 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me. How many is all? Of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Talking about the future resurrection. And this is the will of him that hath sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son. How many is everyone? Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The question again, how many believers in Jesus will be raised at the last day? All of them, every last one. Not just those who continue to persevere in doing good works for the Lord and never failed in any way, never fell into a habit of sin or a pattern of disobedience. Jesus says everybody. And he says twice, it's the will of God. So again, this promise is based upon God's character. It's not based upon your excellent performance as a Christian. The third question, John 6:47. Same chapter, a few verses later. How long is everlasting life? You can probably answer that question without reading the verse. When does the believer in Jesus receive this life? John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, once again, this is an absolutely ironclad statement, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So ladies, how long is everlasting? Forever. Yep. The interesting thing about eternity is that it doesn't end, but it also doesn't begin. So I know this is a little bit technical, but try to follow this thought. Jesus Christ himself is everlasting life. He is eternal life. So when you depend upon him, you are connected with something that does not end and has no beginning either. So you are in him as eternal life. It's something that you, someone actually, that you are connected with as soon as you depend upon him for salvation. You are in him. It's not just a question of when you die, eternal life starts and then it lasts forever. It's not like that. Eternal life is ever present. And Jesus Christ is our life. Paul wrote these words, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. So we are in him. He is our life. It is eternal. It's not something that comes and goes that we have for a short period of time. Okay, next question. Will the believer in Jesus ever be lost or will he ever perish? John chapter 10. Turn over a few pages, John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30. John 10, 27 through 30, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I've heard some people comment on this verse, and for whatever reason, I've known a lot of people from a Wesleyan background who believe that a person, if he sins bad enough, can lose his salvation. And commenting on this text, folks like that would say, you know, this verse says no man is able to pluck the believer out of Jesus' hands, but he can take himself out. So if you are disobedient enough, you yourself can take yourself out of Jesus' hand. But what does this verse say? Will the believer in Jesus ever be lost or ever perish? Verse 28. What's the answer to that question? No. Jesus says they shall never perish. The reason for that is that our salvation does not depend upon us. Our salvation doesn't depend upon our performance. It's completely dependent upon Jesus Christ, the Savior. And so if our salvation doesn't depend upon us, we can't unsave ourselves due to our poor performance. I've heard the illustration of a drowning swimmer very often. People point out that, you know, if you're drowning and absolutely helpless, you're not going to do anything to save yourself. You just need to depend upon the lifeguard, the one who has the power to save you. And illustrations always, you know, they're helpful to a point, but at a certain point they break down. But I think about that. If you're half dead in the water and drowning and somebody is dragging you to safety because they have more power and skill than you have, would they suddenly lose you because at some point you aren't performing well enough? No. No. Matter of fact, they they say, though I've never lifeguarded, I've heard from people who have trained for it, they say the more active the person is trying to be rescued, the worse the rescue goes. So, sure. Sure. Yeah, it's it is interesting when you're trying to analyze somebody else's life. It can be just as confusing when you're trying to analyze your own life, and you hope to see some evidence of the Spirit's working in the life and things like that. And again, I'm not going to say that that's not going to be a result of salvation, that there will be increased interest in spiritual things and in the Word of God and a conviction of sin and so forth. But the main point we need to remember is, what is salvation essentially? What is salvation essentially? It is dependence upon Jesus Christ alone. That's it. So we can have confusing things in our life. We can have patterns of obedience and patterns of disobedience. It's hard to analyze all that. But if somebody can honestly say, I am depending upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation, that person's saved. Maybe the person's lying to me, and you know, I don't know. I don't know that. That's between that person and God. But essentially, that's what salvation is. Yes, that's excellent. And I actually want to talk a little bit more about this in point number 3, where doubts of salvation come from. But since we're discussing it already, you never want to give somebody assurance of salvation who's not saved, you know. So God actually doesn't want us to have doubts at all. The way God wants to relate to us is, if we are not saved, He wants us to know it. If we are saved, He wants us to know it. So God is not the source of the doubts in any case. But there can be other sources of doubts. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Okay, John 14:16. Let's read this real quick. Next question here. How long does the Holy Spirit abide with a believer? John 14:16. And I will pray the Father, Jesus says, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Well, what is the answer of the question? How long does the Holy Spirit abide with a believer? Forever. There's a verse in Ephesians which should probably be in here. I don't know if I can find it right away. It talks about the Holy Spirit sealing us until the future day of redemption. Okay, if I could find that real quick. Well, this isn't the one I'm thinking of, I don't think. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Well, maybe this is it. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So, we are sealed until that future day when we will be
resurrected and glorified with Christ. Now, how about this question here? Does the Holy Spirit indwell even disobedient believers, it should say? 1 Corinthians 6. Paul writes to Christian people in the church at Corinth, and he says, flee fornication. Well, if these Christian people need to flee fornication, that means at least somebody in the church was involved in fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not, you Christian people, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Does the Holy Spirit indwell even disobedient believers? Yes, that's interesting. So if we were to come to a point where we lose our salvation, we'd have to be involved in things even worse than what some of these folks in this church were involved in, such as fornication and incest, if I can say it that bluntly. The point being that where exactly would you lose your salvation if these folks here were indwelt by the Spirit of God and being urged by Paul not to be involved in those sins because they are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And moving quickly through point number three. Here's a great verse, 1 John 5:13. Is it possible to know that you have eternal life? According to 1 John 5:13, yes, it is. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. It is possible. Number two, is it possible to live without sin in this world? 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But notice the next verse, 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. So the answer to the question is no. It's not possible for us to say that we have no sin, but we should expect victory. 1 John 1:9, if we do sin, and we confess our sin, we can expect forgiveness. 1 John 2:1, we can't expect victory, but it's not possible to live completely without sin in this world. Now, 1 John 2:1 through 3, does sin affect the believer's relationship with God? Yes, it does. John continues on. He says, I'm writing these things so that you will not sin as the children of God. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Why would we need an advocate, somebody to go between? Because the relationship's been broken. So if we do sin as a child of God, we need to go to God through Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness for that sin because the relationship's broken. And this is what happens a lot of times. This is the source of doubt. You're not going to feel confidence in your salvation if you're not acting saved. So sin can be, patterns of sin, habits of sin can be a source of doubt. Now just because my poor performance is the source of my doubt, that does not mean that excellent performance is the source of confidence. In fact, that means that's a really bad place to look. Next point, does Satan want a believer to be convinced of his salvation? Revelation 12:9. That great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan. The word Satan means the adversary. The word devil means the slanderer or the accuser, which deceiveth the whole world. So no, he doesn't want us to be sure about that. Now 1 John 1:5, do doubts of salvation come from God? 1 John 1:5, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. No. So if you're not saved, God wants you to know it. If you are saved, God wants you to know it. So our assurance of salvation comes from the Savior, not from our performance, bad or good. Not from the evidences or the fruits of salvation within our life. Those things are there, and the Bible describes the fruits and the evidences of the Holy Spirit's working in a life, but that's not the source of confidence. Matter of fact, those fruits are a result of confidence. So we need to have confidence in God's Word as we place our trust and our faith in the Savior. He saves. We can do nothing to earn salvation, which means that we can do nothing to unsave ourselves. Now, I've got to go, but at your table time, I included this copy of this article, which you can see the online address there. And what I'd like for you to do is read through that article, and what you'll find here is a pretty typical approach to addressing doubts of salvation. Among conservative Christian people, this article, I think, represents pretty fairly the typical approach, the way that people typically address doubts of salvation. And what you'll see is that some good things are said, but some confusing things are said also. So the article is somewhat helpful, but I think also somewhat harmful in directing our attention toward the real source of confidence. So anyway, just a point of reference, I guess, the way that a lot of people talk about assurance of salvation reflected in this article. Well, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in God? That means you must be spiritually quickened. Or do you feel guilty about your sins? If you feel guilty, then that's evidence that you're saved. Things like that, I think, are a little bit confusing. Unsaved people can feel guilty about sin. I remember Dr. Jim preaching on this. And by the way, I've heard Dr. Jim preach on assurance of salvation. He does an excellent job of clearing these things up. But he gave an illustration about somebody who was preaching about evidences of salvation. And he said, well, you know, if you're chastened by God, if God punishes you, then you must be a son. If you don't experience punishment from God or chastening or discipline from God, then you're not his own son. And there was a Catholic gentleman who was trusting in Catholicism for his salvation. And he said, now I know I'm saved because God brings chastening into my life. Well, that's not the source of confidence. Evidences of the life, experiences of the life, fruits of the life, that's not the source of confidence.